Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in and hope you're having a really great day so far. Well, we love this time of month. That sounded a little funny, but we do, because every month we get Dr. Ron Rhodes on to answer your Bible questions, and we'll get him on in just a couple minutes here. A couple quick announcements. First and foremost, we have our live studio audience event coming up on Thursday with Dr. Troy. We're going to talk about detoxing before the holidays, about how to set a pace, how to eat a certain way, just how to build some margin in your life so when you wake up on, you know, after the holidays on January 1st, you don't feel toxic, bogged down, and regretful. It's going to be really great. Now, we had 70 spots, and I think everybody claimed them, but I think half of you are maybe slow to confirm your spot because you received an email confirmation. So if you've not signed up yet, this is your chance. I'll just say it. You can get on our website and get on the Live the Promise show page, and there's right there you can sign up for the event. And I'm just saying, if you receive a confirmation email, get right back and reply and save your spot. And just because some might have said, yes, count me in, but they maybe changed their mind and realized they couldn't make it. But we want to fill that place. We've got 70 spots. It's going to be fantastic. Also, before we get Dr. Ron on to take your Bible questions, we have a little clip from Max Lucado, our good friend. He speaks to the issue of what happened, really the issues of our day with violence, but specifically the shooting in the church that happened in Texas just yesterday. I mean, these things are like birth pangs happening on top of each other, one after another after another. It's just odd and amazing to me that a month ago, Ron Rhodes and I spent the time talking about the Las Vegas shooting. Here we are a month later talking again about another horrific event. Throughout the next couple hours, we'll take your Bible questions, but we just need to give some time and space to what just happened. So let's listen in from Max Lucado.
Hi, everybody. Max Lucado here from my home in South Texas, just a short drive away from Sutherland Springs, the place that has seen such horrible bloodshed, atrocity, and tragedy today. And I didn't want to wait another minute before joining with you and Christians and friendly people and good people all over the world in offering our prayers for the good people of Sutherland Springs. It's just a small community, maybe 400 or 500 people, a delightful First Baptist Church of all the places for such tragedy to take place. A little town where people didn't even lock up their cars or lock up their homes. And a church. You know, a church is a place where people go for peace, for safety, for sanctuary, for hope, and for help. And yet for that place to become a place of unspeakable, unthinkable bloodshed, it baffles the imagination. But let it be said, as we're offering prayers for these who are hurting so deeply, let it be said that the source of this evil is the devil. The devil. Let the source of this evil be disclosed. Let the curtain be pulled back. Yes, the devil, the one who is still resenting God because he was not given a place of worship. He is the source of this evil. He has never done anything except stir bloodshed, hatred, and atrocity. And so our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of this present darkness. And so we are looking toward, praying for, and leaning into the hope that says that the devil's days are numbered and his days are short, and the day is coming, and may it come soon. Amen. May it come soon when he is once and for all obliterated in this planet. This beautiful universe is restored to its original intent, and that is the Prince of Peace. And only the Prince of Peace reigns. We know that day is coming because the devil was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. And now he's just a headless snake writhing around, causing trouble and breaking hearts. And so our prayers go quickly, earnestly, passionately for the people of Sutherland Springs, and for the people of that precious church, for the people of South Texas. And also our prayers go in great honor to our King, Jesus Christ. And may he resoundly and soon and quickly defeat the devil and all of these evil attacks that we are seeing that make us think that the day is soon coming when the devil will be defeated once and for all. join with me in praying for these good people, and join with me in praying that Jesus Christ, our King, the Prince of Peace, will have his way, and he will soon rescue his people. Amen. Amen.
Maybe you need to hear that today. Although my guest today needs no introduction, let me tell you about him. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scripture Ministries, a teaching and resource ministry that specializes in promoting and defending Christianity through engaging atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. He's written more than 70 books. He and his wife, Carrie, have two grown children. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ron, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you. And with all of y'all, I'm in mourning as well for what happened here in Texas. And, you know, I live here in Texas.
Yeah.
And I've actually been through that part of the country quite a number of times.
Wow.
And so it was something that kind of hit close to home. But if I might, you know, I often go to certain verses when something like this happened, and these verses always help me. One of them is Psalm 116, verse 15, which says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I love that verse because it talks about how important to the Lord the death of his holy ones is. We're also told, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And that's from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 4. And that verse communicates that our comfort comes from God, who is the God of all comfort. And I think one verse that really, really helps me a lot is also 2 Corinthians 5:1, which says, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that is our earthly body, we have a building from God, that is to say a resurrection body, and it's in heaven, not built by human hands, but by God himself." And so the point is, Susie, the death is not the end, that all of those whose bodies were slain will be resurrected from the dead. And that's the glorious good news. It's all based upon what Jesus did. And, of course, Jesus himself said that, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And that's from John 11, verse 25.
Absent with, in the body, present with the Lord. I mean, you imagine they are in glory now, and here we are. You know, Scripture says, I think it's in Proverbs, my paraphrase, but better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party. And I've thought long and hard about that passage, and my thoughts and belief is just because when you go to a house of mourning, life is put in absolute clear perspective. When you go to a house where there's a party, you're sort of throwing caution to the wind, but it takes a house of mourning to go, am I living what I say I care about? You know, are my priorities in the right order? Life is fragile. Am I living it? Am I numbering my days? You know, and it's just a marvel to me, Ron, that a month ago, we were scheduled to talk, and we were going to take Bible questions, and we were talking about a different tragedy. But this really is evidence, isn't it, of birth pangs, one on top of the other.
Well, it really is. And I thought the same thing, how just last month we were talking about this. It kind of reminds me of something that was true of the Puritans. The Puritans made sure that they were ready every day to depart this life.
Hmm.
They didn't have a sense of entitlement like a lot of people have today, like you're entitled to X number of years on earth. But rather, they made it a point to be ready every day because we don't know when that day is going to come. And I think there's some wisdom there. You know, even the psalmist talks about the importance of, you know, "Lord, help me to number my days and help me to understand how fleeting earthly life is." And the idea is that whenever that moment comes, you're going to be prepared and ready for it. And you know, Susie, the same thing was true of Jonathan Edward, who made a bunch of resolutions. And one of his resolutions was to live each moment of the day as if he was going to be in heaven in the next hour.
Wow.
And so there's a lot of wisdom in that. I think it's kind of foreign to the experience that most of us have as Christians, because most of us, I think, feel like, well, we're surely going to be here until I'm, you know, 80 years old or 90 years old or whatever it is. And that's not just the case. I mean, many of us go to be with the Lord a lot earlier. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so very important to be ready at all times.
Amen. Well, here we are with Ron Rhodes, and we are going to open the phone lines now. We've got plenty of emails to dig through if you're shy, but you can call anonymously. And if you're too shy to get on the air, you can just pass your question along to us, and we'll get it on the board, and we'll read it on the air. It's a toll-free number, 877-933-2484, 877 833-2484. I did bring four copies of Ron Rhodes' resources. Remember, he's got a kajillion books, but I've got two copies of End Times Super Trends, two copies of The Complete Guide to Christian Denominations. So we'll put your name in the drawing. So if you call and you're able to hang on to give us your address, your name will go on the drawing. And if you email, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, with your question. Include your address. We'll get your name in the drawing as well. But to draw from your book, End Times Super Trends, you talk about some disturbing statistics on the growing apostasy in the church. Would you talk about that?
Absolutely. You know, I was even in a situation where I surprised myself in terms of how bad it is. And it's got to really be bad to surprise me, Susie, because I've been doing this for a very long time.
Indeed.
But the apostasy is very serious in the church today. In fact, the unchurched in America, which is over 150 million Americans, are better categorized as de-churched. And I say that because those 150 million Americans used to attend church, but today that they don't attend church. They have fallen away from the church. What we've learned is that between the ages of 15 and 29 in America, almost 60% of Americans disconnect from church life. That's a departure from the faith. Our young people are in big trouble. In fact, one-third of college-age adults want nothing to do with religion. And 59% of Christian young adults drop out of church in their 20s. And it seems to be going from bad to worse. There was a poll taken recently about attitudes toward the Bible, and the data is consistently trending towards skepticism, the idea that the Bible really is not the Word of God. In fact, listen to some of the ways that people describe the Bible today. 50% of the responders say the Bible is just a story. 38%, that's over one-third, say it's just mythology. 36% say it's just symbolic. You can't take it literally. 30% say it's a fairy tale. And 27% say it's a dangerous book of religious dogma. And so, you know, this kind of gives you a little bit of a feel for the way a lot of people view Christianity today. And in view of the fact that there are so many Christians who have now fallen away from the church, including pastors, I might add. There are websites today that help pastors come out and tell their family members that they've now defected from the faith.
Wow.
All of this becomes quite concerning, and one of the reasons why I categorize it as a super trend is that a super trend is a strong trend. And this definitely is a strong trend in our society. And, you know, Susie, I'm glad that there are shows like yours which set forth the truth of Scripture, and not just in terms of doctrine, but also living the life as a Christian, because you're well aware, just as I am, that Christianity is not just a set of doctrines. It's a living relationship with the living Lord, Jesus Christ, and that's where so many people have gone wrong in our society. You know, so it's really sad, but it's time for a wake-up call.
It's time for a wake-up call, and we've got some calls coming in. When we get through these calls, a question I'll sort of bump after these calls. Just offer us perspective then, because this is a sign of the times, and yet you've said many times, and Scripture says, we still call to mind and have hope. So somehow we have hope. Maybe you're parents of kids who've defected from the faith, who want nothing to do. We'll talk about that. Just some encouraging advice for you, not to give up hope. Don't stop praying, right? 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our dear guest, Dr. Ron Rhodes, on once a month. We call it Bible Answers with Ron Rhodes, answering your Bible questions. I will tell you, I brought in four copies of some Rhodes books for you. We're going to put your name in the drawing. So whether you're calling or emailing, if you can hang on after you've been on the air, or if you're just emailing, don't forget to give us your address. It'll go in the, your name will go in the drawing. Got two copies of End Times Super Trends, two copies of The Complete Guide to Christian Denominations, 877-933-2484. I think we've got Dan ready from St. Paul. Hey, Dan, you're on the air with Ron Rhodes.
Hi, Ron. I've talked to you before. I appreciate listening to you. It's very enjoyable. I want to ask you a quick question. Without reading six verses of Jeremiah 5, are you pretty familiar with that off the top of your head?
Well, I believe that it's talking about Judah and how it's fallen away from the Lord and its rebellion and so forth.
That's impressive.
Well, that's good. That's pretty close.
I can read it if you want, Dan. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, the point I'm trying to make, in verse 6, it says God is saying, or Jeremiah is saying, therefore a lion from the forest will attack them, a wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near the towns to tear to pieces any who venture out, for the rebellion is great and their backslidings is many. It sounds like to me that God is telling Jeremiah that the people have turned against me, and now I'm going to pull my grace back, and where they were safe in other times, bad things are going to start happening. And it just spoke to me that's exactly what's happening in America, and I want to get your opinion.
Wow.
Well, I think in context, you know, you have to go back to the covenant God made with Israel, because God told Israel that as long as you obey me, things are going to go very good for you, and I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you. And it's going to be just a wonderful life for you. But if you disobey me and you refuse to repent and you stay in your sin, then you're going to be cursed, basically. You're going to have a miserable life, and you'll go into captivity, and foreign nations will attack you. And, of course, there are many who believe that the references to animals, such as the lion and the wolf and the leopard and so forth, are actually representative of the viciousness of the enemies of Israel that was used as a whipping rod against his people Israel. Now, you have to understand the bigger context, because the bigger context is that God basically uses a whipping rod against Israel in order to cause them to repent and draw them back into a proper relationship with him. That's his goal. It's not just punishment for the sake of punishment, but it's discipline with an end in view, and that end is, I want to draw them back to me. It's kind of like us as parents. You know, sometimes we might have a child that just refuses to obey, and we have to discipline them, you know, whatever your method of discipline is. And you discipline because you love them, and that's the way God is with us. Hebrews 12:5 says that God disciplines us because he loves us. Now, in terms of America, boy, that is a whole new issue. And I got to tell you, I have often said that one of the things that I fear for America is God's judgment. And I've often wondered if America is entering into Romans 1, where God speaks about how if a nation turns away from God and stops obeying God, then God will allow that country to experience the full brunt of the consequences of its rebellion. And so that's something to think about. You know, God is a God of judgment, and it is sheer arrogance for Americans to say that God wouldn't do that to America. The truth is, we have fallen. We have fallen not just in terms of falling away from Christianity and embraced all kinds of other religions, but we have fallen away from God morally. We have disobeyed the Lord's commands. And that's not to say that our relationship with God is based upon obedience to commands. But even though we're saved by grace, God does care how people live. And a great majority of Americans are now de-churched. 150 million Americans have left the church altogether, and God sees that. Now, Susie, I better get off my soapbox here. I could go for another half hour on this, but I think it is a serious issue.
Well, I appreciate that so much. And you think about, you look at stories from Scripture, when you step out of God's protective boundaries, there's something about that where you're subjecting yourself to things that otherwise you wouldn't see and feel. And I think that's what Dan is getting at. I mean, how long can a nation thumb its nose at God and think that they can experience also his blessing and protection? It's not good for us to live that way, reject God, and think there's no consequence to it. He'd rather us face an immediate consequence and not an eternal one, right?
Well, that's right. It's better to be disciplined and to, you know, have that discipline work its correction in our lives than for us to be judged eternally.
Yeah.
And, of course, God loves us. He treats us as sons and daughters. He treats us as family members. And as a family member, God loves you and me too much to ignore it when we sin. And that's not just true on an individual level, but it's true on a collective level in terms of our country. But again, I just urge people to study history. Look at all of the nations throughout history where God has rendered judgment. Again, I emphasize, it would be sheer arrogance for Americans to say that that just couldn't happen to America. Here's something else, if I may, real quickly, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
This just came to my mind. Almost always when God disciplines a nation, he does through another nation, sometimes a pagan nation. So it makes you wonder, if it comes to the point where God, you know, unleashes full judgment against America, will it be at the hands of another country? You have to wonder about that. That's been God's pattern throughout the entire Old Testament. And so this is the time for repentance. It's the time for turning back to God. And even for Christians who go to church, it's the time for examining our lives. Because I have to tell you, apostasy has infiltrated good churches today. And we need to make sure that we're really living according to the truth conveyed in Scripture.
What do you mean apostasy has invaded good churches today? Explain that. We've got a hard break in about a minute and a half, but I'd love for you to dig in.
Well, what I'm saying is that there are some Christian leaders who are otherwise quite good, but who have taught, for example, that because of the problem of evil, we must assume that God is not all-powerful and maybe not all-knowing. And there are Christian leaders within the church who have said, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Maybe God has so much love that he reaches out to people even through other religions. And there are those within the Christian church today who say that God is too loving to ever consider sending anybody to hell. Now, we need to test ourselves and examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, as the New Testament exhorts us. And Scripture is our measuring stick, not your pastor, not what Ron says or Susie says, but it's the Scriptures alone. That's our barometer of truth, and that's how we examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith.
Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes today. Deanna, if you would mind, we have this hard break, and I want to make sure you get time to ask Dr. Ron your questions. So this was a short break. I hope you can hang on so you can ask him yourself. But otherwise, make sure you let our call screener know what your question is. We'll get it to you as well. Another anonymous caller didn't want to be on the air. She was wondering if you had any verses for people who are sick and just can't wait to get to heaven. We'll tackle that one. As I promised, we'll also tackle how you pray for your millennial, your young adult who maybe was raised in the faith and they've defected. Maybe they went to a university where atheism was taught and celebrated, and now they're skeptical towards Scripture. We'll talk about just how to pray, how to stand, how to not lose heart, okay? Phone lines are open, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Favorite songs of all time. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our good friend, Bible scholar, Dr. Ron Rhodes on every month to answer your Bible questions. Phone lines are open and it's a toll-free call, 877-933-2484. Dina's calling from Plymouth, Minnesota. Dina, thanks so much for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie.
Hey, what's your question today?
My question is, I was reading in Romans the other day, and I think it's Romans 4:25, and it said, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and I get that part, but then it said, but raised to life for our transgressions.
Now, the translation I'm looking at right now, it says raised to life for our justification, so yeah.
Our justification. Thank you.
Yeah.
So, yes, that was what did him being raised to life do to justify us? I mean, we get that he died for us, but what was his being raised? Why was that so significant?
Thank you so much. What do you say, Ron?
Well, that is a good question. You know, if Jesus just died for us and stayed dead, that would have been a very nice thing for him to do for us. But he was resurrected from the dead. And when he was resurrected from the dead, that in itself provided proof that God had fully accepted the sacrifice of his son and thereby would be able to be just and yet justify the ungodly. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God has to be just. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. God can't just wink at sin and say, oh, you know, children will be children. He can't do that. Because we've sinned, there has to be justice. And that justice was fulfilled when Christ died for us on the cross. And the proof that it was accepted by the Father was his resurrection from the dead. And by that resurrection, he is not only just in providing a sacrifice, but he's also able to justify the ungodly. Now, that word justification is critically important. The word justification has both a negative and a positive nuance. Negatively, it means that I am acquitted of all sin. But positively, the word communicates the idea that the positive righteousness of Christ himself is imputed to my account, so that when the Father looks at me, Ron Rhodes, the Father sees the very righteousness of Christ. It's kind of like this. If I look through a yellow lens at everything around me, everything looks yellow. If I look through a red lens at everything around me, everything appears red. Well, because of Christ's crucifixion and then resurrection from the dead, whenever the Father looks at me, he sees me through a white lens. He sees me through the white lens of the holiness of Christ himself. That's justification. He sees me as just as pure as the Son was, Jesus Christ. And so justification is one of those awesome words that a lot of Christians really don't know what it means, but it's probably one of the most important words in the Bible.
Thank you for that. You know, I was thinking as you're talking and as Dina asked the question, Dina, I appreciate the question so much. And, you know, I love when our listeners have the courage to ask questions that everybody else wonders about. But as you were talking, I was thinking of the passage. It says that he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. And that's how he did it. The enemy thought he was getting away with murder by, you know, thinking he took Christ's life. Christ gave his life. But then he blew the doors off of sin and death by rising from the dead and defeating sin and death. It's just absolutely a marvel. I think we need to think about that every single day, you know?
Well, that's true. And, you know, in the description of the power of death in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following, we're told a number of things. Not only has Christ taken the stinger out of death, but the text goes on to say that because of what Christ did for us, death itself is swallowed up. It is swallowed up. Now, there's a play on words there that most Christians miss. It was the ancient Hebrew view that death had a nasty habit of swallowing up the living. It would just open up in the earth and swallow the living whole. You know, that's the way they viewed it. But Paul does a twist on that and says that because of what Christ did, death itself is swallowed up.
Oh, my goodness. That's fantastic.
Yeah, wow. That's good news, isn't it?
Indeed it is. Dina, I hope that helped for you. 877-933-2484. Call with your Bible questions. Please don't be afraid to ask a question. This is a safe zone. We want to get your questions answered. If you are too shy to get on the air, you can just tell Joe your question. He'll pass it along to us. Sean is checking in from Sioux Falls. Sean, thanks, first of all, for holding. You're on the air with Ron.
Yeah, hi. First of all, I'd like to say that I do a lot of traveling, and I can't thank you enough for your show. It really means a lot to me.
So great.
And then secondly, I just would like to understand a little more. I heard Ron say about how God can punish a nation for their sins, but it seems to me that some of our greatest prosperousness as a country has come during some of our greatest sin, such as slavery and the civil rights movement, and some of the stuff that can happen. And I just want to make sure we don't get messed up in the fact that sometimes we sin as a nation, and it doesn't always mean that God will punish us as a nation, because some of our greatest times of prosperousness have come, again, from when we were in our greatest time of sin. So if you could just expound on that a little bit and hopefully understand that point of view. I don't mean that as a contradiction at all, because again, I love your show.
No, not at
so
all.
Much.
No,
Sean,
thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for your heart, Sean, and for that question. Just one thought I want to throw in the hopper with Sean's question, Ron, before you answer, is it does seem sometimes like there's an accumulative nature, that it takes a while for our sin to catch up with us. It takes a while for the blessing to catch up with us. I mean, I wonder if there's something to that where, you know, the faithfulness of our forefathers, you know, the people after them reaped a blessing of their choices. And anyway, go ahead. I'll just let you speak to it.
Well, I mean, that's a good point. And I would say several things in answer to the caller. First, I would say that God does wait a certain amount of time before he brings judgment. And we see this all throughout both the Old and the New Testament. You know, for example, if you read through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there's a reference to Jezebel and how she had led believers into sexual immorality and so forth. And the text specifically mentions that he has given her sufficient time to repent. And yet she hadn't, and therefore judgment was coming. Now, the same thing is true of ancient Israel. God gave Israel plenty of time to repent, but Israel didn't repent. And therefore, you know, God brought judgment and brought the both the Babylonians and the Assyrians in as his whipping rods to punish his people. And so there is that time delay element that's here. But I would also say something in addition to all of this, just pointing to what's happened in America. It is true that there's never been a time of perfection in America where America was totally guiltless, and God has certainly blessed America. I also think part of that blessing is probably related to the church. We've had a lot of Christians here who have raised up tremendous missionary societies and tremendous churches who have raised money to send out missionaries all over the world. And so I think that God, you know, just because of the Christian witness that's taken place from this country, that God has blessed this country. But when you have 150 million Americans defecting from the faith and exiting the church, when you have over one-third of all young people bailing on, you know, Christianity altogether, when you have over half of all Americans not only turn away from the Bible but determine that it's either fable or myth or maybe even a dangerous book of dogma, when you look at the lack of morality in our country where we continue to murder the unborn, where the entire nature of the family unit has been redefined away from what God said in the book of Genesis toward a more open concept where you can just make up any family that you want to make up. This and much more, this convergence of factors to me leads me to believe that America may indeed be ripe for society. Now here's the great news. God has said in Jeremiah 18, that whenever he has promised judgment against a nation and that nation repents, he will withhold the judgment that he had promised. Conversely, if he had promised to bless a nation and yet that nation turns to sin, then God will bring punishment against that nation. So the good news I want to bring out of all of this is that we still have opportunity to repent. We have the opportunity to reach out to people all over America and let them know what the Bible really is. It's the Word of God. It's not some irrelevant book from the past written just by a bunch of shepherds and fishermen, but rather it really is the Word of God. And that God cares how we live. God is not a God that looks the other way in terms of human sin. So, you know, these are some of the things that I think about when I think about the possibility of America being judged. Honestly, I think the real judgment's going to fall after what theologians call the rapture of the church, because at that point, you know, I personally believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. Once all Christians are removed from the United States, what do you think is going to happen in this country? Well, I think it's going to be the same thing all over the world. There's going to be a fast slide into even more apostasy and more immorality. And so those are just some of the ideas that I think about when I'm thinking about, you know, America and, you know, where we're headed.
I'm reading a book from an old evangelist named Roy Hessen. I think I'm saying his name right. Calvary Road. It was a bestseller, sold millions of copies. It's a little book. But he was just studying revival, and not like an event and an experience, but mission fields, specifically in Rwanda, if I remember right, that just there was a sustained freshness in Jesus, a sustained passion and a fruitfulness in the work of the Lord. And as he got closer to these groups that were ministering there and had them in their home and just sort of attended to what they were doing, he said repentance and conviction were the marks of their lives. And it wasn't just confessing sin, but it was calling it what it was. If it was pride, if it was lust, if it's jealousy, in the context of community with someone else, owning. So you're not skirting around it. You're not dancing around it. You're not saying, oh, it's just a bad day, or you know what I'm saying? And we've gotten so good at really minimizing the reality of our sin. And he just said, you know, not self-condemnation, not beating ourselves up, but walking in a heightened sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. As Christians, you can shake your fist at the darkness all you want, but when you get with the Lord and a few core people that you're walking with, and you're keeping short accounts and you're walking in sensitivity to the Lord. He just said that's when we started to see a freshness. And it makes me think of Acts 3:19, you know, repent that times of refreshing may come. But love to you just to speak to that idea, because I know there are remnants of Christianity who believe repentance is no longer necessary. If you're there, I love you and I pray we can walk in fellowship. But I just so strongly feel like repentance, not for salvation, but for fellowship, is so necessary as we walk intimately with the Lord. What do you say, Ron?
Well, I agree too. I think that, you know, there is a sense in which people initially become a Christian, and they do that by turning away from their old life and turning toward Jesus Christ. It's kind of like one act. You really don't turn to Christ without turning away from something else. And once you become a believer, there's this issue of ongoing fellowship with the Father. Now, if you choose to sin and remain in sin, you know, that's the key issue, remaining in sin. If you remain in sin, God can't fellowship with that. You know, God is sinless. He's perfect. He is light, and there's no darkness in him whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden unforgiven or unsaved. You're still saved. But don't you want to fellowship with God on a daily basis?
Indeed.
If you want to fellowship with God on a daily basis, then we need to do things according to what he's instructed us to do. And what he's instructed us to do in John 1, verse 9, is that whenever we become aware of sin, we need to confess it as sin. And I want to be careful here, because I don't want to communicate that it's like us going into a booth and say, I have sinned, and then
right.
You just go through this litany of rehearsing a bunch of things that you did. The word confess means literally to have the same mind as. So when you're confessing a sin to God, you basically have the same mind as he does from what he's revealed in Scripture, and you're agreeing that it's sin, and you're agreeing that you shouldn't do it again. But if you do it, well, you confess again. And the great news is that in that very same context in 1 John is that we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus. And the word advocate in the Greek carries the idea of a defense attorney. Now, when you sin, Jesus is your defense attorney in God's court. Now, I want to be real clear on this, Susie. Jesus doesn't go before the Father and say, Ron didn't sin. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, Ron did sin just now, but I died for him, and his sin is covered. And then the Father says, case dismissed.
Hmm.
You see, he's our advocate, our defense attorney when we do sin. So keep those two things in mind. We're called to confess our sin or have the same mind as God does on the issue. And then let's recognize that we've got a wonderful advocate who is on our side. And might I mention that Jesus never loses a case in God's court?
Amen. Amen. And just the piece, the added piece of intimacy, I think about in marriage, the difference between flippantly saying you're sorry and sincerely saying, you know, I was rude just then. I'm so very sorry. The intimacy that happens after a moment like that is kind of what I'm talking about, is as far as walking so intimately with God, loving him so much, not to get his approval, not to get resaved, but just to walk in a fellowship of honor and intimacy. I just think it's a powerful, precious thing to just keep,
well,
you know.
You know, it is a powerful, precious thing, Susie, but it's also one of the keys to the spiritual life, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because if your spiritual life is just based on don't do this, don't do that, well, it's going to be a pretty miserable spiritual life. But if you're focused on walking with Jesus every day and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, he's going to empower you to overcome those sins.
Indeed.
And so let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's make sure that we're really walking with the Lord, and that'll take care of all kinds of problems.
So good. Jeff from Sioux Falls, I see you. This is a very short break. We're taking your call next. Hope you can hang on. Phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Call with your Bible question, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's Bible Answers with Ron Rhodes. We have Dr. Ron Rhodes on every single month to tackle your questions. If you've got questions about the end times, about passages of Scripture that seem to contradict each other, call with your questions, no matter what they are. 877-933-2484. We've got Jeff checking in from Sioux Falls. Jeff, thanks for your patience. You're on the air with Ron.
Thank you. I've got kind of two questions that go together. Would it be doctrinally correct to say that most of the blessings that we accrue are the promises of God are delivered in heaven versus on earth? And then would it be accurate to say that whatever my hopes and dreams are in this life, they, in a sense, they really don't matter unless they align with God's plan and his eternal plan?
Jeff, thanks for those questions. What do you say, Ron?
Well, I would say it's not either or, this life versus heaven, but both and. What I mean by that is that I think that there are certain promises that will not be fulfilled until we get to heaven. One example of that will be healing in the atonement. You know, healing in the atonement is guaranteed in heaven. It's not necessarily guaranteed on earth. In fact, there's no promise of that. And in fact, the Apostle Paul got sick, Epaphroditus got sick, Timothy got sick, and none of them believed that healing was guaranteed in the atonement, but it is guaranteed in the resurrection body. So that's an example of a blessing that awaits the future life. But there are many, many other promises of God that are legitimate today. You know, for example, I think about John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. While you're on this earth, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or how about Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is not talking about, you know, in heaven, you know, in the distant future, but rather it's talking about how he can give us rest even today. What about Romans 8:28? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, God can bring about good even now in the midst of difficult circumstances that we're experiencing. So I think that there's a lot of promises like that that are applicable to today. They don't necessarily involve miracles where you hear the chorus of angels coming out of heaven or something like that. But nevertheless, they're legitimate promises that you can go to find comfort. And then the good news is that you've got a lot of other promises that are going to be fulfilled once we get to heaven. So again, it's not either or. It's really both and. We've got blessings here on earth and blessings in heaven.
When you think about it, a sunrise, the laugh of a child. I mean, new mercies every day. Daily the heavens pour forth speech. In the Psalms, I would have despaired if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, truly, the blessings are too numerous to count. And then you think of what it does, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. I mean, his daily presence, there are thousands of things to thank God for, and it's good for our souls to give thanks. And the second part of his question about, is it doctrinally correct to say God doesn't care about our hopes and dreams unless they're part of his plan? You know, I would love for you to speak to that, but just my off-the-cuff thought here is, as we walk intimately with God and he drops dreams into our hearts and we align with him, you know, his will is our best-case scenario, but there are times I think you end up on a path that wasn't his best, and he's guiding and guarding you and getting you back to his best. But it seems like in those places, Ron, he still delights in every detail of your life. He has a best will for you, but he's with you, and he can redeem steps. I mean, he's so intimately connected that for me, I would be a little bit nervous about postponing too much. For heaven's going to be amazing, but how we live here echoes how we live there. So I'm done. Now your turn.
Well, you know, I think that it's good and right to have fun while we're on this earth. Mm. And that doesn't mean that you party it up and you do things you shouldn't be doing. There is a Christian parameter, that kind of surrounds on the kind of things that we ought to be doing and the things we shouldn't be doing in daily life. But I think it's good and right for us to enjoy life. And one of the places I get this from is the book of Ecclesiastes, where you see two opposing viewpoints. One is the viewpoint under the sun that leaves God out of the picture, and that's a miserable existence. Everything is futile from that vantage point. But the other vantage point is the one that approaches life from God's perspective. And, you know, the author of Ecclesiastes talks about how there's nothing better under the sun than to, you know, eat and enjoy the food you eat and to enjoy life. Your life is short, and so try to enjoy the years that you have, because when you're old, it's going to be harder to enjoy life. And I don't think that that is an unspiritual thing. Now, I think that sometimes we get the idea that to be spiritual, we always have to be serious. Now, we have to be serious in one way. We need to take God's word seriously. But I also think that it's good to laugh. Don't you think so?
Oh, my goodness. Absolutely.
Now, one of the things I ran into when I was at seminary is that so many of the students kind of walked around with their heads kind of looking at the floor as they walked. And I'm thinking to myself, why aren't more people smiling around here?
Yeah.
And why aren't more people just laughing with hilarity? I mean, and just having a good time. You know, that's something that I think is good. Now, in terms of your dreams, as long as your dreams don't conflict with what God has revealed, then I think you're fine. I met one guy. I'm not going to mention his name because he's become pretty well known. But you know what his goal was? He had a perfectly pure heart before God in saying that he wanted to get rich and make a lot of money so he could give it away, all of it, to Christian missions. And he's done just that.
Wow.
And he's made a ton of money to give away. I know another person who really has the spiritual gift of teaching, but the guy loves music. You know, he just loves music. And so what he does is he exercises his gift of teaching through writing songs and performing those songs around the country. You know, he's fulfilling his dream. And so I personally believe that God not only just gives us spiritual gifts, but I also think that God gives us talents. And we can use those talents to have fun and to serve them.
Yeah, you know, and there might be somebody who's in the marketplace making a huge difference, someone who's in the ministry whom God didn't call there. I mean, truly, on that day, the judgment day of reckoning for us, there will be work that burns up. And I'm wondering if that's what Jeff is talking about, that if we've got dreams and ambitions apart from God's plan and we're just sort of going our own way, well, the truth of the matter is that stuff will burn up if it's anything that's not done for Christ. But I think sometimes we mistake work for Christ if it's only in ministry and not.
Well, that's right. In fact, C.S. Lewis once put it, and I forget which book it was. I've read so many C.S. Lewis books. It's all kind of confusing in my mind right now. But fact is, he talked about how we need a whole lot more Christians today who are in other fields outside of ministry. For example, the arts. Because we need people doing excellent work that will be noticed by people in the world, people in the arts and other fields. And in a way, that serves to be sort of an indirect witness to Christ, because you're doing all things as unto the Lord. And so he felt like, you know, yes, we need people in ministry, but we also need people involved in, you know, all kinds of other fields outside of ministry so that they can shine as lights within their respective fields. And so I think that's a good thing, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jeff, if you felt like we didn't cover it, if maybe you wanted more clarification with your question, call back here in second hour. It'll start here in just a little bit. But this is our month. Once a month, we talk to Dr. Ron Rhodes for Bible Answers. And so we welcome your questions, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute.